Good morning, everyone. We're going to welcome those who are here present in the auditorium this morning and those who are listening online to our service. I trust the service will be an encouragement and a blessing to you all. Looking forward to observing the Lord's table this morning at the end of the service. Also, some subtle changes are being made. Perhaps you've noticed the flags in the back are no longer flat against the wall. They are protruding from the wall on flagpoles. I want to thank Mike Mignard and Steve Douglas and others who had a part in that. They look great. Gives it a little more depth and direction for us as we come into the auditorium. And a reminder to pray for these missionaries as they serve the Lord. Steve is going to come and lead us in our first song at this time. Steve?
Hymn number one, if you need the book, Rejoice the Lord is King. Rejoice the Lord is King. Stand with me as we sing, all right?
Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17, I'll read the entire chapter. As you're turning there, just an update on Dr. Jeff Straub. He is at Abbott Northwestern Hospital with some heart issues, and he'll be having some more tests done tomorrow and on Tuesday. So if you pray for wisdom for the doctors, he is in good spirits and doing okay that way, but they're going to have to address some of the issues that he's facing there with his heart. So be in prayer for Dr. Jeff Straub. John chapter 17, beginning of verse 1 through the end of the chapter. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through thy word, or their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray together as we bow before the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for these heart-piercing words that come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrates to us his passion for truth, his passion for his followers, his passion for his relationship with his Heavenly Father. We thank you, Father, that it's been revealed to us through this prayer of his. And as we go through it this morning, as we look into your word, may we find here, once again, the direction that you have given to us in our lives to make your name known among the people of the world, in our sphere of influence, in the contacts that we have on a daily basis. Help us, Lord, to show to them and display to them and demonstrate to them and declare to them and proclaim to them your name. What a wonderful, exalted, holy name it is. And I pray, Lord, that we would live in accordance with that name so that our lives would bring you great glory and honor and praise. And we'll thank you for all of this as we do so through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're praying also for Brother Jeff. Give the doctors wisdom, Father, as they look into addressing his heart issues. We pray, Lord, that you would just guide them in that process. Be able to help him, that you'll be able to be back home very soon. And we'll thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue singing hymn number 10, I Will Praise Him. Hymn number 10.
Moving when he set up the beneath me.
Of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. God hath given him a name which is above every name, Jesus Christ the Lord. Philippians 2, 9 and 11. Page 30 if you need the book. Singing this morning. Our memory verse is one I think we have already have memorized, 2 Timothy 2:15. But we'll use the slide this week, all right? Maybe next week, but this should be an easy one, all right? Let's say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Listen as the choir sings the song, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy.
Weak and wounded, I say.
lost and weary, then we find the arms of Christ, and we fly to his arms as his new sheep. He's the shepherd, and he gathers us with the lambs with his arms. Isaiah 40:11. Thank you, Lord, loving shepherd of my soul. 498. 498. Hymn of the month is This Is a Time to Remember. Should be on the seat right there next to you or in your lap. And then I'm going to ask if you'll take that later and then just put it inside the front cover of the hymn book in front of you. So I know there's other ones in there. I've got to go and purge. So, but if you'll do it, this is a place, this is a time to remember, all right?
This is a time to remember the greatness of the Lord. He has so faithfully led us as promised in his word. I'd like to so bountifully given his grace like fresh rain. Time to remember the glories that have been. This is the faith to press onward to vistas yet unseen. For Christ is alive in his people. He makes us face to face. He grants us the His Spirit to serve him in this place. This is a time to remember The church is his, not ours. This is the time to surrender ourselves, our wealth, our powers. This is the time to be servants, to give ourselves away, building the church to the future until the coming day.
Thank you for your music today. What a blessing. I'm going to ask Vern Wirth if he'll come and sing for us at this time before Pastor brings the message. Children's church can be dismissed at this time. And those are ages 3 through 8. If you want to be dismissed at this time. All right.
Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In modern times and places, our people turn from God. Ego is their idol, pleasure is their goal, not finding satisfaction, regardless what they say. The words of Jeremiah still mean the same today. They have hewn out cisterns that can hold no water in this bare and dry and thirsty land. They have forsaken the fountain of the living water, abandoning help from God's hand. Everyone that's thirsty, God still invites you, come and taste the living water flowing from his throne. The Alpha and Omega, the Savior Jesus Christ, a well of water springing to everlasting life. Jesus satisfies the thirsting of the soul. This water is the one you ought to know. Have you hewn out cisterns that can hold no water in this bare and dry and thirsty land? Will you come to the fountain of the living water, the Son of God who died for man?
Thank you, Vern. A biblical and accurate description of man's need. Hewing out cisterns that can hold no water, broken cisterns. Thinking that that's going to sustain us and carry us through the difficulties of life. But oh, how we need the living water that Jesus Christ provides. Amen. We're turning to John chapter 17 this morning. As we consider the subject, knowing the Lord. I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3 as we begin this morning. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. There were times in his earthly ministry when he would say, my hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. Here he says the hour is come. Because not too far down the road, he's going to be facing the cross. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, knowing the Lord. Father, as we bow before you this morning, as we look into this prayer of Jesus, pray that we would see the importance of knowing you and the importance of declaring you to others around us. Bless these moments as we look into your precious word this morning. May your spirit be our teacher. May we be diligent students of your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thomas Watson said this, a godly man cannot live without prayer. A godly man cannot live without prayer. Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, spent many, many hours in prayer. You remember the words that would say something like this, and he departed from them and went out into a desert place to pray. He spent many hours in prayer. Man cannot live unless he takes his breath. Nor can the soul unless it breathes forth its desires to God. So prayer expresses the longing of the soul for God. It's the cry of God's people to their gracious, compassionate Heavenly Father. And we could look at many examples of men and women of prayer in the Bible, but again, the supreme example of prayer in Scripture comes from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And from beginning to the end of his earthly ministry, it was marked by frequent times of prayer. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed during his first preaching tour. He prayed before choosing the 12 the apostles, before feeding the 5,000, after feeding the 5,000, before feeding the 4,000. Before Peter's confession of him as the Christ, he prayed at the Last Supper as he faced the reality of the cross. There in Gethsemane, he prayed. He prayed from the cross. He prayed for his disciples that he encountered on the road to Emmaus. And he also prayed at his ascension. His life ministry was marked by prayer. And of all these prayers, the one that's recorded for us here in John chapter 17 is probably the most profound and most magnificent one recorded. Plain words, yet majestic. Simple words, yet mysterious in many ways. And they plunge us as readers into the depths of the intimate fellowship and communion and communication that was available and was true for the Father and the Son. The scope of this prayer, it really is the entire sweep of redemptive history. The veil is drawn back, the reader is escorted by Jesus Christ into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God on his throne. And so here is a man worth knowing. And John sets out in his gospel to make him known and to make known the reason why he came. And you'll be familiar with these verses in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And here in his prayer to his Heavenly Father, he says there in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Throughout the history of America, there have been many men and women worth knowing. Their lives have made a huge impact on the way that you and I live today. And I want to reference two individuals. Their names are familiar to most of you, I would think. George Washington and John Adams. When John Adams and others wrote about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness there in the Declaration of Independence, what they meant by happiness wasn't longer vacation time, wasn't more material possessions. I think they were referring to the enlargement of the human experience through the life of the mind and the life of the spirit. They knew that the system of government that they were proposing would not work unless the people were educated. Thomas Jefferson said it this way, if a nation expects to be ignorant and free in a state of civilization, it expects what never was and never will be. John Adams was born into a poor farm family. And he's often imagined as a wealthy Bostonian. Well, he wasn't. His one advantage was a scholarship to college, Harvard College. And he entered college at the age of 15, and he discovered books. After all, he recalled, I read forever. And he entered Harvard with the intent to become a minister. But he was never drawn to that calling. Instead, he placed himself under a young attorney for 2 years, and he quickly rose in that profession, took an interest in politics. And by the time he became president in 1796, he had served in a multitude of capacities for his country. He explained the philosophy and the principles of the American Revolution to the people of the time through what he wrote in the newspapers. He served brilliantly in the Continental Congress. He was the man who put the name of George Washington in nomination to become the Commander-in-Chief of the Continental Army. And he chose Thomas Jefferson to draft the Declaration of Independence. And later he would put John Marshall on the Supreme Court. John Adams never failed to answer the call of his country to serve. And he was called upon again and again and again to do so. Always to the detriment of his livelihood and at great risk of his own life. We need to keep in mind something here, that everyone who signed the Declaration of Independence did so at the risk of their own life. When the Founding Fathers pledged their lives, their fortunes and their sacred honor, it wasn't just rhetoric. It was a commitment. It was a dedicated commitment to the cause. Keep in mind as well that they were up against the greatest military power on earth, and they had very little military experience. And they had no money. There wasn't a bank in all of America in 1776. No colonial people had ever successfully revolted against the mother country. And so everything seemed to be against them. Here's Adams, a farm boy, became the most widely and deeply read of any American at that time, more so than even Thomas Jefferson. And at the age of 80, he launched into a 16-volume history of France in French, which he taught himself on his Atlantic crossings. John Adams died the same day that Thomas Jefferson died. Jefferson had been his closest friend, then his political rival, then his political enemy. And after 12 years of neither of them speaking to each other, Adams initiated the first letter of what was to be one of the greatest reconciliations in our history. And they continued to correspond to each other until they died on the same day, each in his own bed, surrounded by his books. And it just wasn't any day. Can you guess what day it was? The 4th of July, 50 years after the Declaration of Independence. John Adams, a man worth knowing. Another man worth knowing in our history, George Washington. To set the scene, it's June 15th of 1775, the meeting of the Second Continental Congress in Philadelphia. The delegates were considering who to vote in as the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army. The short list of candidates had been narrowed down to one finalist, a tall, handsome, articulate, and experienced man. His resume was impressive, his character flawless. Yet with all of that pedigree, the odds of his success were almost nil. John Adams stood to his feet and nominated George Washington of Virginia. And in retrospect, hiring this 43-year-old former soldier and surveyor was the most important decision of the American Revolution. Prior to his acceptance speech, Congress gushed about the large and high-spirited army and how they would provide any and all resources necessary. And they intentionally misrepresented the facts for fear that Washington would be scared off by the impossibility of the task. Soon after his acceptance speech, where he declined their monthly salary of $500 in favor of expenses only, Washington discovered the ugly truth about the state of the Union. The Army's head count was almost half of what he had been promised. There weren't enough guns, ammunition, food, supplies, and pay to go around. And to make matters worse, the enlistment period for most of the soldiers was about to expire. Think about all of that and the task that he was given to perform. And this mammoth task was to motivate thousands of cold, underpaid, overworked, underfed, retiring soldiers to enlist for more of the same. His task was to defeat the well-equipped, expertly trained war machine of Great Britain. And to accomplish these goals, Washington committed himself to a four-point strategy: to surround himself with young, vibrant officers who could replicate his leadership on the multiple battlefields. Secondly, to demand military discipline. Most enlistees viewed military service as a secondary job, and they were half-hearted about their responsibilities. Thirdly, to teach his troops about freedom. And so in every briefing, he spoke of tyranny and liberty and history in the making. He read and reread the Declaration of Independence to them. Each and every day, he reminded his troops that they were fighting to be free. And lastly, he offered himself as an example. He would not ask others to sacrifice unless he himself was willing to do the same. And consequently, during one of the battles, 4 bullets ripped through his coat and his horse was shot out from underneath him. In others, he stayed on horseback for days at a time, riding from one flank to the next, encouraging his men. In time, the American Revolution was won. A nation was founded, and a national hero was born. Now, here are just 2 men in a long list of national heroes and heroines that could be mentioned. But my point here this morning is that there's another man worth knowing, a man who has impacted our lives in ways that we do not understand or many times we even appreciate. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John records for us his words, we see that he's not only preparing himself for the sufferings that lay ahead, but he's preparing his disciples. He prayed about their security. He prayed about their joy, their unity, and their future glory. He prayed this prayer not only for his followers here, but also for all believers, for those who know him as Savior. Today, that we would know all that he has done for us and all that he will do for us when we get to heaven. And that is one of the things that we do when we come before the Lord's table. We remember him, what he provided for us, and what he's going to do for us. Quickly, I want you to notice 5 privileges, wonderful privileges, that the Lord declares that we have as his children. The first we find in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. And it's that we share his life. We share his life. The burden of the Lord here was the glory of his Father. And that glory would be realized in his finished work on the cross. The servant of God had every right to ask his Father for the help needed to glorify his name. And Jesus lived according to a divine timetable. And he knew that he was in the will of his Father. And that's why he said, Father, the hour is come. Now, the word glory there is used 8 times in this prayer. Jesus glorified the Father in his miracles, but he brought the greatest glory to the Father, notice this, through his sufferings and his death. And from our perspective as humans, the cross was a revolting display of man's sin. But from God's viewpoint, the cross revealed and magnified the grace and the glory of God. So it's on the basis of that finished work that we as believers have been given eternal life. It's an abundant life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I think that's found in John chapter 10. It's an everlasting life that Jesus talks about here. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And we share this life. Satan has tried every which way, but it's all in vain, to obscure the precious truth of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He knows that it is the basis for spiritual victory. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12 and verse 11. So do you share his life this morning? Do you know him in that way? Have you come to a place in your spiritual journey where you have recognized your need for a Savior from your sin? Putting your faith and trust in what he accomplished there on the cross. You can do so today if you've never done that. Not only do we share his life, we know his name. Verses 6 through 12. Jesus Christ has given his own eternal life, but he's also given them the revelation of his Father's name. Notice this in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept thy word. Now the Old Testament name for God is Jehovah. And every Old Testament Jew knew his God as Jehovah, the great I Am. And Jesus took that name and made it meaningful to his disciples. In fact, throughout this gospel, we read Jesus saying this, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. And so he reveals the Father's gracious name by showing his disciples that he has everything that they need. This name is excellent. It's an excellent name. This name is also wonderful. Quoting from Isaiah 9 and verse 6. This name is holy. It's a holy name. This name is an exalted name. And you know something? Everyone eventually is going to bow before that name. And they're going to proclaim that he, Jesus Christ, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the name of God, a rich study. And I think I have mentioned many times that it would be a worthwhile study for you to take on an individual basis. His nature, his character. And we are kept and are secure in that name. He's provided the divine resources for us to glorify him and to be faithful. We have also his word. And we find this in John chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. I'm not going to take time to read them through, but the word of God is God's gift to us. What a precious treasure. What's the little chorus? It says, I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. And so we travel together, this Bible and I. Now, you don't need to have the physical pages with you, but you can do something here. You can hide it in your heart. You can meditate upon it, memorize it, keep it before you, wherever you go. We have his word. And Jesus said here, I now come to thee. These things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. I have given them thy word. The Father gave the words to the Son. The Son gave those words to the disciples. And in turn, the writers of the New Testament have passed them down to us as they were inspired by the Spirit of God to do so. God's word is of divine origin, a precious gift from him. And so we must never take God's word for granted. And it's sad. It's sad to see so-called churches that are gathering together, and this book is never opened. The word of God is never preached. What a dearth, what a famine for the words of God to be spoken. But may it always be true here at Berean Baptist Church that we open the Bible to hear what God has to say. What does God's word say? We have his word. It gives us joy. Verse 13, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy in themselves, fulfilled in themselves. You see, the child of God doesn't have to find joy in this world. We find everlasting joy in the Word of God. The Word also gives the child of God assurance of God's love. Verse 14, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world hates believers, but we are able to confront that hatred with God's own love, a love imparted to us by the Spirit through the Word of God. And so this Word gives to us the assurance of God's love. The world hates believers, but again, we're able to counter that hatred with God's own love. The word also imparts to us power for holy living, verses 15 through 17. And it's through the ministry of the transforming power of the word of God that we are being sanctified. Notice that in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John chapter 15 and verse 3 says, now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. God's truth has been given to us in three editions. His word is truth, verse 17. His son is the truth, John 14 and verse 6. and his spirit is truth. 1 John 5 and verse 6. And we need all three if we're going to experience true sanctification. Because with the mind, we learn God's truth through the word. With the heart, we love God's truth, his son. And with the will, we yield to the spirit and live God's truth day by day. And we need that direction and that guidance. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. We share his glory. And that's the last seven verses here of John 17. Notice especially verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Every believer possesses his glory within. Just as the Father and the Son are committed equally to the glory of God, the church of Jesus Christ ought to be committed to the glory of God. Amen? We want to bring glory to him. This is not about us. It's all about him and his glory. And that ought to be evidenced in every aspect of life. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, Paul said to the Corinthians, whatsoever ye do, do all what? To the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And so we need to be united in that common commitment to the glory of God and to the truth of God and to the mission of God, which is the redemption of the lost. And what will be the result of that true unity? Go back to verse 21. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So we share his glory. Lastly, we have his love. The last verse. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me. Think about that for a moment. Can we even fathom it? The love that God has for his son? I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. One day we're going to behold the Lord in his glory in heaven as believers. You looking forward to that day? Could be today. And only those who know him as Savior are going to experience that grand and glorious day. We do well to remember men and women whose lives were dedicated to the cause of freedom. Men like Adams and Washington. Indeed, men worth knowing. But as you and I review this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see here a man worth knowing. A man worth knowing. He reveals to us the spiritual priorities of his heart, which is the glory of God, the sanctity of God's people, the unity of the church, and the ministry of sharing the gospel with the lost world. A couple of verses as we close. We're going back to verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. As Jesus presented truth in his earthly ministry, he was presenting it many times to religious leaders who should have known that truth. In fact, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But they didn't know him. They didn't know Christ. Even the disciples had a little trouble when they saw him still the storm on the sea. He said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They did come to know him. And John's purpose is that those who would read his word would come to know Christ, a man worth knowing. revealing to us spiritual priorities of his own heart, the glory of God, the sanctity of God's people, the unity of the church, the ministry of sharing the gospel with the lost world. And this is the record, 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. This is the record that God has given unto us eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. That he who has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Knowing the Lord. That's the most important thing for any human individual to know. You can have all kinds of educated degrees into the curriculum of the world, but if you do not know Christ, the Bible says you are bound for an eternal hell. You are still under the wrath and condemnation of God. But to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he points his readers to how they can know the true and only true God, and also Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. And I pray, Lord, for anybody here this morning listening to the message, if they do not know Jesus as their Savior, that they would come to know him today. They would recognize their desperate need for him, to turn from their sin and to trust in the Savior, who died on that cross in their place for their sin, was buried, and then the third day rose again. And we're thankful, Father, for the opportunity we have to share that message with those around us. May we be found faithful in doing so. As we come before the Lord's table this morning, as we prepare our hearts to partake, help us, Lord, to remember all that Jesus accomplished for us and that he gave to us when we put our faith and trust in him, the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of a home in heaven, where he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a precious promise for every child of God to embrace. And we thank you, Father, for this time together as we now observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Well, thank you for what you will accomplish in our lives as we give them to you, as we sacrifice them to you on that altar, which is our reasonable service, our reasonable act of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we sing the little chorus, "Walk Worthy with the Lord"? We'll do it through a couple of times. Let's use this to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning. Walk worthy of the Lord.
Strengthened by his
be seated. I'm sure many of you have experienced this as I have. You walk outside and you smell a wonderful smell. It's the smell of meat being grilled on the barbecue. Some neighbor perhaps is doing that, or maybe it's an establishment, a barbecue cafe or restaurant. Or it might be Jeff and Camilla. And it begins to make your mouth water, anticipating perhaps a bite of that delicious meat. You know, in thinking about that, think about the Day of Atonement there in Jerusalem, when the Jews were to gather and to observe that sacred day. Thousands of lambs sacrificed, burning on the altar. And the aroma of those offerings permeating perhaps the whole city of Jerusalem. Noah, after getting off the ark, after the flood has receded, in Genesis 8 and verses 20 and 21, built an altar to the Lord, taking some of all the clean animals and the clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Bible says the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Now again, we're attributing to the Lord, who is the Spirit, human qualities of being able to smell like that. But it was pleasing to the Lord. And as believers, we are to present, as we live our lives, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, because Christ is living in us. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 15, these words: "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other of savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Well, we are to be a sweet-smelling savor as we live our lives before the Lord. And as we remember what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross, that certainly should be our goal, to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. Let me read, as we normally do, from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's instructions to the believers here at Corinth where he said, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And Paul had to say, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now that means many had died. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Paul had to bring these instructions to the people in Corinth. And they're good for us to follow as well, as we partake of the bread, which is a symbol and a picture of the Lord's bruised and battered body, as we partake of the fruit of the vine, which is a symbol and a picture of his shed blood. What a blessing to be able to partake as God's people. And this is a ordinance that was given to the local church for those who are saved and been baptized and are part of a local church body. And what a blessing to be able to remember and to observe this together. We'll have a word of prayer together, and then we'll pass out the elements. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you this morning, thank you for the provision of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this opportunity to observe and partake of the elements which picture to us the sacrificial death of your Son in our place for our sin. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to do so. May we do so remembering what he accomplished and with an anticipation of his soon return. We do this until he comes. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. He paid the ransom for me. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he comes." Before we do our normal "Blessed be the tie that binds," we have an individual who wants to give her testimony to the church. She wants to follow the Lord in baptism and join the church here at Berean. I'm going to call upon Allie. Come on up here. Testing 1, 2. Have we got it? Is it on? You'll have to hold it really close. You'll have to hold it really close. Speak into it, okay?
Beep, beep, beep. Okay. I was 7 years old on November 3rd, 2020. I believe that the Lord died on the cross for me. I think that being baptized is the next step that God wants me to do. I know that being baptized doesn't save me, but it is a step of obedience. I did not grow up in a Christian family. My grandma Lundy led me to the Lord. My verse is 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show myself approved unto God, that I need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15.
Very good. Thank you very much for that. We have a motion to receive Allie into the membership based on her testimony and baptism. We'll have the baptismal service in a couple of weeks. First motion by Dave Anderson and second by Lauren Douglas. All right, any questions, comments? All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, nay. And that will carry. Be sure to greet her afterwards. Now we can stand. And we'll form our circle around the auditorium and sing "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." We have all four verses up on the board. We're going to sing all four verses before we're dismissed this morning. And Steve will lead us. As you look around the auditorium, really the whole world is represented here in many ways. And what a blessing to be able to sing this wonderful hymn together. "Blessed be the tie that binds." You are dismissed.